Got your Bibles with you. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter.
Is it on? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
I don't know if I have a volume control here. Let's see if this is that better. Check. There, is that better? Can you hear me now?
Just yell out.
All right. Okay, so turn to 1 Peter. It's amazing preparing this message here. But as I was sitting here early in the morning, the prayer was like, the prayer requests and the conversations, everything that we said, I was like going, wow. I go, you guys know it all already, so bear with me. But anyways, as I was reading this, I was thinking of what some of my priorities are. As the world around me seems to be changing so fast, and it's hard to keep up with everything, and as I watch the news and read something, it just seems so depressing. From people getting shot, you know, cops shooting people, and people shooting police officers. There was just a stabbing just down the street, and a hit and run down the street from us that ended in two fatalities. And now I just heard that the state of California wants to cut our gas in half and wants to raise the taxes. And it's like, you know, where are we going? So my emotions get high. And then I just want to tune it all out. And I want to expand my apathy. But I don't want to get so callous that I stop caring. So it's easy to get desensitized with all the bombardment of what's wrong in the world crashing around us. You know, I was like thinking in the Old Testament days, and or even the New Testament days, you know, 2,000 years ago, people lived in small villages. And when something went wrong with somebody, there was a lamenting. And we live in such a big community, and the world seems to be so smaller that we get bombarded that we don't lament as much, especially if something happens right next door to us. You know, there could be something really happening right there, but we're more concerned about, you know, what's going across overseas or something like that. So I think we get desensitized sometimes and we miss the smaller community things and that. So, but I do take comfort in Holy Scripture, and I hope you do too. But before we do, let's go before the Lord here in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and thank you for allowing to stand the test of time. You're so good to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in our hearts, that we would hear what you have for us, and that we can hear, and that it would be just a permanent change in us, that we can be more like and conform to your Son, that we can give you glory. Thank you again for this opportunity, and thank you for our fellowship. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter, starting just chapter 1 here, I'm just going to read this out. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this that you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that a person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, then he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So it seems pretty simple and straightforward, doesn't it? Just the first part here in 1 Peter makes me think on how I view my life and how I need to reestablish my priorities. Do you ever ask yourself, who am I? What are my ambitions? What are some of the achievements you would like to accomplish, short-term or long-term? What direction would you like to see your life take? But to be mindful of these questions, you need to think about how you live your life as a Christian. And I hope that is an important question to you. I don't usually title these, but if I were, I might title this, "How Do You Start Your Day?" or "What I Have to Remind Myself of Every Day." And in here, in 1 Peter, is a practical book. It's a dynamic book because it speaks in a powerful way. If it is true that you are what you think, then thinking appropriately about yourself as a Christian would be essential if you are going to be what God wants you to be. It is okay to reset and reaffirm what it is that you are committed to, especially as you move forward. Peter tells us here that there is an incomparable structure for how to view your life. Just a few, and some of these will be very familiar to you. A few things are helpful and practical. I'm going to be all over 1 Peter here, not just in chapter 1. But the first one I want to look at in verse 18. 18 through 21 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." So what that is telling us is that God owns us. He purchased us. Or to quote Peggy, "Remember whose you are." Acts 20:28 says, "Keep watch over yourselves, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. You could say it this way. Since you have been purchased by God, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Talking about Christians here. Since we are owned by God, we are his slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. We know from Scripture you were chosen before the foundations of the world. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were chosen to be given to Christ as part of his bride. Somewhere in time, the Holy Spirit convicted you. You were brought into salvation, and you came to be the possession of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 says that God gave us to Jesus. Jesus paid the price, his blood, so that God could take you, own you, and then give you to Christ as a gift of his love. This is foundation on how you, as a Christian, view your life. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. It is okay to remind yourself constantly that you are not your own. You are not in control of your destiny. You belong to God, which means you have to give up some ambitions, some prerogatives. But the trade-off is far better. For we have the promises of God, that he knows best and will empower you to be everything that he wants you to be, which is far more than you would ever be on your own. You now have ambitions to please him. You are purchased with the blood of God, the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. And this blood is precious because the Lamb who shed it is precious. And the blood refers to his death. We are aware of the fact that it is by the death of Jesus Christ that we have been purchased by God. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. And Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, that he purchased us with his own blood. Galatians 3:13. Everything starts with remembering who owns you. Who bought you with a great cost. With the blood of Jesus Christ. The image here is a slave being bought with price that is so extreme, not with silver, not with gold, but with blood. Not just anyone's blood, but the blood of the sinless Son of God. You are in every sense a slave to God, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were purchased out of the slave market. You've been redeemed with the price that is priceless, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that purchase is forever. The price is imperishable. The purchase is imperishable. And the ownership of every true believer is imperishable. It's okay to start your day thinking this. It is foundational. Start your day recognizing that you are not your own. Every decision you make then should be made with the Lord's glory, his praise, his worship, his reputation in view. If you ask yourself, how will this honor him? How will this reflect on him? How will it enable me to serve him? I will bring honor to the one who purchased me. I think about it, and if you think about it, if you are not purchased out of a slave to sin, you would be headed straight for eternal damnation. You have been bought so you can be a slave to righteousness, a slave to God, a slave to Christ Jesus. So, number one is to remember whose you are. Now, another good thing to remember is your oath to obedience. Do you remember making an oath? You might not remember making an oath, but you did. If you go back to verse 1, Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is really pretty cool. It's not like Paul, who had to convince you he was an apostle, but we all know Peter. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him the authority. The word apostle means one who is sent, meaning he is obedient to Jesus Christ. But it continues to say that he is writing to the believers who live as aliens in the world. For we are all resident aliens here on earth. If we remember Dave's series out of Hebrews, this is not our real home. But Peter is writing to those who live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They are the chosen elect by God according to his predetermined knowledge. Then he says, they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Isn't that the whole point of our salvation? To bring us into the obedience of Jesus Christ? And this is not a burdensome obedience. This is a joyful obedience because obedience produces blessings. It produces blessings in this life, which is grace upon grace, and it also produces eternal rewards in the life to come. Did you know that when you came to Christ and you confess your sins and your sinfulness and ask Jesus to save you from your sins and for him to become your Lord and Savior, you made an oath to obedience? You were saying, I confess Jesus as my Lord. If he is your Lord, you are his slave, which is an oath of an obedience. Then Peter continues to say in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctifying of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To be chosen, to then be sanctified by the work of the Spirit, and that would encompass justification, regeneration, conversion, redemption. They would all be bound up in that word, sanctification. Sanctification is a very big word. It means to be set apart from sin. It can refer to our progressive sanctification. It can refer to our ultimate sanctification. Or it can refer to that aspect of our sanctification that is connected to our redemption, our justification, our regeneration. The point I want you to notice is the sequence. You have been chosen. You have been chosen, obviously, in eternal past. You have been set apart by the works of the Holy Spirit. That would be the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, which is the first sanctifying act, with a view or with an effect to obey Jesus Christ. Or you can put it this way, you have been saved to be obedient. And then we have this phrase, sprinkling with his blood. What does that mean? Well, we know it's not referring to salvation. As regarded his death on the cross, that would be out of order. And we aren't sprinkled with his blood, and salvation is never described as being sprinkled by his blood. In the New Testament, there's nowhere of that being mentioned. But we do know what Peter is referring here. And what do you mean by obeying Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood? Well, we know Peter knows the Old Testament. And if you remember, Ted read this not too long ago. If you turn to Exodus chapter 24, you'll remember we just read chapter 20 a few weeks past, where God gave Moses the law, right? Moses gives the people the law of God. Then you get to chapter 24, starting in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Here is an oath of obedience, a pledge made to God, which is in a sense a covenant. So the people say, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then Moses wrote them down. First they were given orally. Then Moses wrote them down, and Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. It's a lot of animals slaughtered here. There's an estimate of maybe 1 to 2 million people here. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it into the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all his words." So Moses put half the blood and put it on the altar, and the other half is put in saucers. Then he took the written book of the covenant and read it, and when the people heard it, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Back then, to seal the promise, they would seal a covenant or a promise with blood. So Moses took the blood and literally threw it on the people. This was a lot of blood and a lot of people. I think if that happened today, we would remember this. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." God said, "Here is my law. Obey my law, and you will be blessed." That was God's part of the promise. And the people said, "We will obey." And that was their part of the promise. And to seal the covenant both ways, blood was poured out on the altar, representing God, and the other part was splattered on the people, representing their promise to obey. So with that in mind, what Peter is saying here makes more sense. When you have that image of Exodus in your mind, and go back to 1 Peter, when you come to Jesus, or when you came to Jesus, and he promised you blessings, and he promised you grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope and joy and salvation, he made his part of the promise. And what's yours? To obey Jesus Christ. Which is a long way of saying, you confess him as your what? As your Lord. And it is at that moment that blood was symbolically splattered on you in the same way that the children of Israel was splattered back in Exodus 24. Salvation is a covenant of obedience. But with us, it is not the blood of animals. It is the blood of Christ in a symbolic sense. His blood is splattered on us as we affirm our obedience to him. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Can someone be saved if they are unwilling to confess Jesus as Lord? No. How often do you remind yourself you made a covenant of obedience to the Lord? To remind yourself that, and say, "When I was saved, when you gave me the gift of eternal life, everlasting salvation, and all that includes, all of that, I confess you as Lord. And in so saying, I declare myself your slave. And I declare obedience to you as my master." And that is why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you are anything like me, you struggle with spiritual obedience. How it is hard to be everything I want to be. But the struggle becomes easier to live in victory by reminding ourselves we have a covenant with our Lord. To be obedient. Isn't that why we come here on Sundays and worship? Every time you sing a song about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, every time you confess Jesus is Lord in a prayer, for he is our Lord and God, you are affirming again your pledge to be obedient. True disciples continue in obedience to his revealed word, not talking about the Mosaic law, but all that was mentioned in the New Testament. You don't go back and obey another master, like lust. You stay faithful to your Lord. Do you want to remember whose you are? So you want to remember whose you are. You want to remember the oath or the covenant you made at your salvation, the covenant of obedience. third one, I'm going to go through. Obviously, I'm not going to get through all seven here today, but I'll go through the next one here. The next one is verse in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the King James Version, it says to gird up your loins or your mind. Literally, the text is saying, tie up your loose ends in your mind. The imagery is like a soldier who has a loose garment and is going into battle, and he gets his loose garments and cinches them up tight so they don't get tangled or they get blown in the breeze. You have seen pictures of Roman soldiers or movies of Roman soldiers, and if they didn't tie everything loose, they are more easily victimized in battle if they have loose clothing. I mean, if you think about it today, could you imagine a football team that wore dresses or capes? You get the idea. So they tied them down tightly, did everything they could to minimize everything that someone could grab. That would put them in harm's way. And that is what Peter is saying here. Tie up the loose ends. Tie up the loose ends in your life. All the loose thinking. That your doctrine is correct and strong. That you have a strong biblical convictions. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may now grow in respect to salvation. In the same way a baby desires milk, you need to desire the word of God. It should be your first desire. It's basic. A newborn baby doesn't care what color the room is, or how fancy their crib is, or what kind of designer booties they have. They want milk. And Peter is saying that in the same way a baby has a singular passion for milk, you need a singular passion for the Word of God so that you will grow. When you think of convictions, where do yours come from? Convictions, as in strong belief or persuasion. If you think about it, first you read the Bible, you get information, then you understand what it says. Then when you continue to read the Word of God, that information becomes belief. And belief becomes convictions. And your convictions are what control your life and your decisions you make. And ultimately, convictions become affection. And then you can say like David does, oh, how I love your law. Be faithful to your biblical convictions. Don't be a hypocrite and don't be double-minded. 1 Corinthians 6:13 or 16:13 says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Act like men and be strong. Now this is addressed not just to men, but to women. And not just to adults, but to all Christian. That they should be on the alert and stand firm in the faith, unwavering, uncompromised, faithful to what you know, what you believe about, the convictions you hold, and developing affections. Stand firm and act like men. What does it mean to act like men? To be strong. Well, we know that the Bible says that women are called the weaker vessels, but it doesn't mean ladies are weak, just weaker physically speaking. And that's by the design of God. God made men the providers and the protectors. But to understand what Peter is asking us to be, let's get into some of the Old Testament references. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is giving his final words. He is at the end of his life, and at about 120 years old, he can't go any further. He can't cross the Jordan, and Joshua is going to take the head and lead and take his people. And in verse 6 he says, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. He wants the new leaders to be strong and courageous, the ones who are going to take his place. And then it says, do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So Moses is passing the torch and calls Joshua to be a new leader and lead them into the promised land. And he says to him, be strong and courageous, because the Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you or fail you. Do not fear. Be strong and courageous. That is how men act. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Here we find instructions from David. At this time, the Arameans are coming and they appear to be overwhelmingly strong. And in verse 12, David says, in 2 Samuel 10:12, says, "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight." David also says in 1 Kings chapter 2, says, here David is at the end of his life and is passing the torch to his son Solomon, who will be the next king. But what does he tell his son? He says, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Both Moses and David tell their successors, and they both had a life that gave them the authority to say so. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting in verse 11, here David is addressing Solomon with building of the temple and dedicating it to God in his honor. And he says this, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as He has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord gives you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper. If you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Obey the word. Be strong and courageous. What does it mean to be courageous? To stand firm. We need to be courageous. When enemies come against us and what we believe, we need to be courageous when people oppose the gospel. And we can be courageous because God is on our side. Do you know who gets this? Talking about the media. Kim Davis in Moorhead, Kentucky, right? You've been watching the news? She gets it. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came to invade Judah to take over the city, Hezekiah sees this invasion and he appoints a group of military officers in 2 Chronicles 32. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the hordes that are with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him." Be courageous because God is greater than the one with our enemy. He is on your side. If you have a covenant obedience to him, he is your protector. He is your protector of his own people. And the last one is in Joshua 1, because Joshua received the message from Moses to act like a man and be strong and courageous. Here Moses is dead and Joshua is now in charge. Joshua calls everybody together, all of his leaders, in Joshua 1:6. Says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give his people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." This is God speaking here. So not only is it Moses, Joshua, David, and Hezekiah giving this encouragement, it is the very message of God. And in verse 7 it says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." And in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And continues in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Have courage. And how can you have courage without convictions? You need to know the law of God. Believe in the law of God. Be convinced that the Word of God is true. And be faithful to the Word of God so you can develop a strong affection for the Word of God. I think I'm going to end right there. I have more, obviously. There's a list here. And Lord willing, we can follow out of Ted Lau. Maybe I could finish it up next week or sometime in October or something. But I would encourage you just to go ahead and read 1 Peter again or just the whole book on there. It'll kind of clear that up. But it's amazing on the order. And it doesn't have to be in these orders and like that. But the list that I have is just a kind of a reminder of what we can do to face the day. And it just seems like the days are just kind of crumbling around. But we have a God that's much greater than that. And we have His Word as a testimony to help us get through each day. I know I need it. I just hope it's a blessing to you. Just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, again for Your Holy Spirit in guiding us. We know that even studying this Word and how it's a reminder of how You are in our lives and how we need to renew our minds by reading Your Word, that we can think correctly in this world that we're being bombarded by just everything that seems to be out of place. We do pray for that remembrance of knowing that we belong to You and that we are... we just need the help to be obedient to You in everything that we can. And that we have those strong convictions that motivate us to make the right decisions. And not that we would want to be on a pedestal to look as a strong Christian, but to give You that glory. We want to give You honor. We want to use Your name in a holy manner that the world can see and that we can be the light. And we just do pray that this would be glory. I pray that in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.